My message this morning is, what do we have to fear? I think it's very appropriate for this period of time in our country. Let me reread just three of the verses in Psalm 27 to kind of set the stage. This is David, King David, writing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." The year was 1952. I was 13 years old. And I was scared to death. It was the first day of deer season, and as typical for our family, we lived in Warren, Pennsylvania, up in the northwest part of Pennsylvania. First day, you'd go to the local eatery, have a big breakfast at 4 a.m., and be in the woods by 5:30, and hopeful that you'll soon and quickly get a deer for the day. But this day was not like an ordinary first day of deer season. We had went to our stand for only 3 or 4 hours in the morning and no deer, nothing happened. So my dad says, "Why don't we start walking a little bit? Maybe we'll scare something up." And so we began to walk, and we saw nothing, and we continued to walk until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when it began to snow. First little flakes, and then those really big flakes that come down in a heavy snowstorm. We realized that we didn't know where we were. We didn't know how to backtrack, and any sign of anything that we had made in the woods and the snow that was already there was gone because the snow was covering it. And so, as 4 o'clock drew near and it began to get dark, the snow got heavier and heavier. And so we took shelter in a stand of hemlocks, hoping to start a fire under the branches of these hemlocks. And every time we would get something started, the snow would be so heavy that it would fall down and put out our fire. And so now, at the end of the day, we don't know where we are. We're totally lost. We can't start a fire, and we're looking forward to 8 or 9 or 10 hours in the woods. And I was afraid. I'm sure my father was too. He didn't say it, but I knew he was. As the cold began to penetrate through our hunting clothes, something else started to penetrate into me, and that was fear. It just soaks into you until you can't think rightly sometimes about what you're doing or making decisions. And then when things got as bad as I thought they could get, something amazing happened. Something miraculous. But I'll save that for the end of my message and tell you what happened. President FDR, in his 1933 inauguration address, said these words, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Actually, his speechwriter stole that line from someone who had said that somewhere in the Middle Ages, but nevertheless, we remember FDR as saying that incredibly honest and real statement. Fear comes in all sizes and shapes. You know, fear of flying, fear of rejection, of unemployment, of what others are saying about us, fear of war, fear of snakes, of height, of financial loss, of the dark, of disease. And of course, somewhat the greatest fear of all to people who are not believers is the fear of death. It creeps in like a fog. It poisons our inner peace. And with a question that kind of whispers but then shouts, what if? What if? It's an insidious enemy that can paralyze us from making rational decisions. Fear causes armies to become demoralized so that they go into uncontrolled retreat and then eventually defeat. Fear causes people to rush to safety in spite of the consequences. Do you know that it's against the law to flippantly shout fire in a large building? And the reason it's against the law is because they have times when people have done that and they've rushed to the exits to the building and people are killed and injured in the process of that. But even more serious is the fact that fear can keep us from holding fast to what we know and believe that is true and godly. It's obvious that King David is well aware of what the effect of fear can do with a person, because he addresses this in Psalm 27. He says, whom shall I fear, and of whom shall I be afraid? And if anyone knew what that meant, was King David. You know, he'd been relentlessly hounded and hunted by his father-in-law, King Saul, for years. And there were some times when King Saul came very close to capturing David. My message today concerns what I perceive to be a very serious time in the history of our country, and in particular, the Church of Jesus Christ in America. I must be honest, I have struggled as I prepared this message to keep politics out of what I say. I've attempted to do so, but frankly, our lives are so entangled with and affected by our government that it's really tough to keep out politics. We're living in a time when common sense, godly wisdom, and the rule of law has been completely disregarded. Who would have thought that abortion clinics would be considered to be essential services when my neighbor lady was unable to get her melanoma cancer treated? Who would have thought that liquor stores and some bars were open, but somebody accompanying a seriously ill person to the ER would not be allowed to enter? Who would have thought that police are being assaulted, spit upon, pelted with all kinds of objects, cursed, and even killed? But even the slightest verbal opposition to Black Lives Matter is considered a hate crime. Who would have thought that governors would shrug their shoulders at the protest events where thousands of people were in close contact, but weddings, funerals, and church services were either restricted or not allowed at all? In fact, I heard, I think it was Friday, that California said not only no church services in buildings, but no home church services. This is something new. If there was ever a time in which verse 12 of chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs is pertinent, it is right now. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. In addition, I have observed that this pandemic of the Wuhan virus that China has so graciously and, in my perspective, intentionally exported to the world has turned our fellow Americans into what has been called a word someone coined, sheeple. Sheeple are people who are sufficiently injected with enough fear that they obey what they are told, regardless of what wisdom, common sense, and God's word would say otherwise. Unfortunately, many of us in the church have fallen prey to this failure. We have become sheeple, passively obeying any and all restrictions put upon us by authorities. In this state of passivity, we have lost our saltiness. And from the perspective of the watching world, not only are we and the church non-essential, but we are part of society that must be done away with. You know, socialism and Marxism have no place for the living God and for his followers. Recent history provides us with an example of what can happen when fear immobilizes a group of people. First, the Nazis accused the Jews of polluting the Aryan race. Then they restricted these non-essential polluters from doing business. Then they made them wear the yellow Jewish stars as a badge of dishonor. Having instilled sufficient fear into the Jewish community, they forced them into ghettos. And finally, the Nazis herded them into cattle trains and sent them off to the gas chambers, which they were calling the final solution. And all the while, the average German citizen in the German church stood by and did nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's a pastor, a German pastor, who wrote this. Perhaps you've heard it before. Pastor Martin Niemöller. He wrote these penetrating words. He said, "First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Wow. Powerful words. York Bible Church, I believe that we as Christ followers and his church are standing at a fork in the road. One path leads down the road of fear, resulting in ineffective passivity in which we will not produce any spiritual fruit of any value for Christ and his church. Christ, as you remember, Christ's response to lukewarmness in the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation is a serious warning to this road. Jesus said, "I spit you out for your lukewarmness." The other path requires to have courage in the midst of a society that has become increasingly and boldly adversarial to God, to Jesus, and to Christians. The time is coming when we will experience, to a varying degree, of persecution that none of us, I don't believe that any of us here, have ever experienced before. This will be a time when we're called to boldly testify of our faith in God, salvation by grace alone, only through the blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And since we've not really been tested, it's going to be a time when we, as the saying goes, will have to put our money where our mouth is. Peer pressure is going to be intense. People will derisively laugh at us as weak, bigoted, and racially motivated. They'll find ways in which to limit our freedom of worship. They'll call us hate mongers because of our Christian principles. As you know, in reality, their real hate is for God and for Jesus, but we happen to be his disciples. And I ask myself, will I really stand fast? I've never been tested. That's some minor stuff. I'm talking about a serious test. And so I ask you to ask yourself, will I stand fast when the pressure comes? And we have lots of great scripture examples of people who did stand fast that we can look to. I think of David as he faced Goliath, and Job as he experienced one catastrophe after another. Daniel's refusal to stop praying openly to God. Ruth's submission to God and go into a foreign land that she knew nothing about. Moses confronting the most powerful land in all the world, Pharaoh. Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. Stephen, as he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ just before he became the first New Testament martyr and was stoned to death. I also think about Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives. Can you imagine the ridicule they endured for years, maybe decades? Have you ever been to the ark? It's gigantic. I just can't believe how long it must have taken them to build that ark. And I can imagine the people around them say, what is this? What's rain? Why do you need something to float? And what's this? You know, and all those years of standing fast and believing in God. Or how about Esther? She's absolutely my favorite biblical heroine. Can you imagine how she must have felt when she realized that the future of the Jews was in her hands? Now, I know God was directing her, but she's the one that had to go into the king. And she said these amazing words, "I will go to the king even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." Wow. Now, I want to return to Psalm 27 where David, having asked the questions, whom shall I fear and whom shall I be afraid, gives us some answers and some helpful instructions as we face difficult times ahead. In verse 3, he exclaims that even though his enemies surround him, he will not fear because he has confidence in the living God. You know, our God is personal. He's not sleeping. He's not on vacation. He's right here, right now. He knows our needs. He knows what we can stand and what we can't. He is someone that we can have confidence in. And so David, in the verses after those first few verses, says God is personal. We can have confidence. In verse 4, he prays, "One thing I ask of the Lord." We need to increase our prayer. We need to increase our prayer not only for the church, but for our country. These are times in which prayer, not that it's never important, but it's even more important now in what we face. And then in verse 5, he speaks of his confidence in God's protection. You know, Scripture says he'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. When I do, I'll come back for you." There's lots and lots of scriptures that talked about the fact that he's not going to leave us. Verse 6, he continues to go into God's tabernacle with shouts of joy and singing, making music to the Lord. We must continue to gather together to worship. We need each other. I need you. I need you to encourage me, to keep me on path, to join together in singing hymns and songs to God. We need each other. I know you can worship in the woods. I know you can worship in your living room. But the scripture talks about the gathering together of God's people in a house of prayer. And so we need to get back. In verse 11, he asked God, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path." If we listen to his word, he will keep us from sinning. If we're really into his word and praying, he will keep us from backsliding, an old word. He'll keep us from cringing when somebody asks us, are we a follower of Christ or not? We need to continue to listen to God to teach us. And then in verses 13 and 14, David reiterates his confidence in the Lord and then gives us one final instruction. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. We need courage. We need boldness. We need to be strengthened. But we also need to wait for the Lord for the right opportunities. Our faith in God and Jesus' death for our sins will be challenged as never before. And the time has come for us, I believe, that we need to draw a spiritual line in the sand, beyond which we will not compromise. Amen. Spiritual compromise is deadly. It nibbles away and erodes our faith just a little bit at a time. And until our witness is no longer valid, the people around us, we just become like everybody else. We don't stand out as followers of Christ. Joshua stated this need for the line in the sand in chapter 24 of Joshua. I want to read to you verses 14 and 15. The last verse is so familiar that many of you probably have it hanging on your door or on your wall or someplace. But listen to what he leads up to. This is Joshua speaking now to the Israelites. He said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." There's a line in the sand. And that's what we need. We need to draw a line in the sand. How about you? How about me? Are we willing to and ready to conquer our fear with absolute confidence that in God we proclaim, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? I promised to finish the story about being lost in the woods. As you recall, it was about a dismal circumstances that it could be, and I, at my young age of 13, I thought that death was a real possibility. We couldn't lay down. We couldn't sit down. We couldn't get a fire going. The snow was already deeper than my knees. We were looking forward to a very scary night. And then something happened that was miraculous. Suddenly, we looked over, and through the trees, we saw this little flashes of light. What was it? And then again. And we realized that we had been walking maybe for hours, parallel to a road that we never knew was there because it was only a couple hundred yards away. But the snow was so dense, it muffled the sounds of any cars. And it was so dense when it was light that we couldn't see the lights of the cars as they, of these hunters who were going home from the woods. We were saved. We were saved. And you know, I never thought about the spiritual part of what happened. I was 13 then, and I was 31 when I came to know and trust Christ. But a couple of years after that, wow, that was an amazing story of coming to the light when it was the most dark that it could possibly be. It had to get completely dark before we could see those lights in the trees. I realized that I had been lost in deep spiritual darkness and sin until I saw the light of God's love. We were saved. I am saved from the eternity in darkness without God. There might be somebody here this morning that has, you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. And I want to say to you, you have every right to be fearful. You should be shaking in your boots. You should be scared to death. You should not be able to sleep at night. Because the scripture, and if you're there, if you're here this morning, you undoubtedly heard the gospel. And the scripture says very clearly that once you die, then the judgment. And if you're not a believer, you could pull out on the banister out here and get T-boned, and that's it today. You're going into eternity. And I want to tell you something. God's word is very clear. You're not going to get a second chance. There's no do-over. God's not going to cut you some slack. Your eternity is established. And so, whether you're listening online or you're here this morning, this could be your day to trust Christ. I look out over this congregation. I know that most of you are regular attenders. But maybe you're coming and not have really trusted Christ. This is the day to do it. This is the day. Let's pray. Father, your word is very clear. You want your children to live in confidence with that you will never leave us or forsake us. You want us to stand fast in Christ. You want us to be a good witness to the world. We pray, Father, that when persecution comes against us, that we will not waver. That our faith will be so strong that we will witness Jesus Christ in our lives unashamedly and boldly. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for other churches around this nation today, some who are meeting, some who are not. I pray, Father, that you would be with each and every believer. And Lord, we can't but recall Paul's words to Timothy as he was mentoring this young man in the ministry. He said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Lord, we ask for that, each and every one of us, each individual in this congregation. Help us not to be timid, but to speak boldly of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.